In your Bibles, the passage in Ecclesiastes that we read together, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and from verse 8 right through to Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 9. We've had several anniversaries and special days, haven't we, at this time of year. We were thinking about that a little bit this morning with the children. Last Sunday was Reformation Day. On Friday was Bonfire Night, marking our national deliverance from that terrorist plot of Guy Fawkes in 1605. And this week we're looking forward to Armistice Day and Remembrance Sunday. But there's one celebration around this time of year that I always miss, having lived for a little time in North America, and that is the Feast of Thanksgiving. Even the name of that festival is wonderful, isn't it? Thanksgiving. It's an opportunity to rejoice in the Lord's goodness. You think of those early pilgrims, many of those pilgrims who crossed the water to the what is now the to the Americas. Many of them were Christians who were fleeing religious persecution in Europe. And they sailed out to the new world to make a new beginning. And their life was extremely tough. And the mortality rate was high. And yet, nevertheless, they prevailed. And settlements were established. And they multiplied and developed. And we see the fruit of that ultimately in the nations of Canada now and the United States of America. And so how wonderful to have a day in the year where you stop and you pause and you have a public holiday just to give thanks for the Lord's goodness to the nation and the Lord's goodness to us. And how often do we in the UK have that focused opportunity to give thanks for all that the Lord has done for us? Well, that brings us to our theme in Ecclesiastes this evening, which is simply finding our satisfaction in the Lord, rejoicing that in God we have enough. Now, before we dig into our text, we need to spend a little bit of time understanding how the passage is organized. When we read through the passage, perhaps you were wondering where it was all going. Perhaps you were asking the question as I was reading. You were thinking, what on earth is the preacher going to do with this passage tonight? Because Ecclesiastes seems to be going round and round in circles. He just seems to be repeating himself. He just seems to be taking up the same themes over and over and over again. Well, what we need to understand is that this section of the book of Ecclesiastes is built a little bit like a pyramid. So the climax, the focus, the main point of the text is not at the end, it's in the middle. The climax, the pinnacle of the pyramid, is chapter 5 and verses 18 to 20. And we're going to get to that ultimately at the end, because that's the destination towards which we're heading. And the focus of those verses is God's goodness to us in life. That's the ultimate destination. But before we arrive at the pinnacle of the pyramid, we have to climb up the lower levels. And the lower levels of the pyramid are things that might spoil our joy in God. The first level is chapter 5 and verses 8 to 12. And it speaks particularly about the subject of greed. And if you walk around the other side of the pyramid, exactly the same theme is taken up at the end of the passage, chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. So that's, you can see both sides of the bottom level of the pyramid there. And then you climb up to the next level of the pyramid. That's chapter 5, verses 13 to 17. And that's talking about the trials and troubles and frustrations of life. And then you walk around the other side of the pyramid, and exactly the same theme is picked up and repeated again in chapter 6 and verses 1 to 6. And then finally, ultimately, you come to the pinnacle, which is chapter 5 and verses 18 to 20. I hope you're still with me. Perhaps you've already lost the will to live. I don't know. That was a rather stretching introduction, wasn't it? But I wanted to make sure that you know where we're going, because I feared that you rather might get lost. So let's begin our ascent up the pyramid. And even if you understood none of that, just forget about it and we'll just make progress. I'll take you through. I'll guide you by the hand step by step. Okay. The first point that the preacher of Ecclesiastes is making is that greed is unsatisfying. Greed is unsatisfying. And Ecclesiastes points us to an unhappy man in chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5 and verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. In other words, he's miserable. He's quite a wealthy man. He seems to have accumulated quite a lot of money, quite a lot of silver in ancient terms. That was their equivalent of a bulging bank account. But however much he's accumulated, he's always longing for more. He's never quite satisfied. He's always travelling, but he never quite gets where he wants to be. He keeps on going, but he never arrives at his destination. He may be wealthy, but he's not content. Look at verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Of a man who is like eating and eating and eating and eating and eating. And he's eating and eating, and you would have thought, well, he must have had enough now. But no, the problem is, his stomach is stretched by his food. So his stomach's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the more he eats, the more he's got to eat, because he still doesn't feel full because he's getting stretched and stretched. It's a lovely picture of a greedy man, isn't it? And so he can never quite rejoice. It's a little bit like the old practice of putting salt in the beer to ensure that the customers keep on drinking. The more they drink, the more thirsty they become. Well, in all of this, we are reminded, aren't we, of our existence in a modern Western 21st century world. In a sense, that's what makes capitalism tick. That's what makes the world go around, as it were. Money, money, money. And we're bombarded on every side with advertisements and promotions about the good life. You know, we're all eagerly now clicking on YouTube to watch the new John Lewis Christmas advert or the Marks and Spencer's Christmas advert and what they're going to offer to us this year. And there are promotions for the latest mobile phone that have been just released. You know, have you seen the ones that fold in half? I wonder how many of those are going to be in our Christmas stockings this year. Or the latest cars that look so shiny or attractive. You know, the pressure is on. You really need to be investing in an electric car. Not only is it more flashy and not only is it more economical to run, but it's more eco-friendly, and you'll increase in street cred and in your green credentials. And if you're going to get an electric car, well, it may as well be a Tesla. And then there are the expectations for Christmas, and the lists are going on, and expectations are sky high. And then no sooner do we turn the corner into Boxing Day than the adverts for summer holidays come onto the television. And let's face it, we've all been in lockdown. We've not been able to travel abroad for so long. So it's got to be a good one this year. This year we're going to go somewhere really exotic. This year we're going to break the bank. But the problem is that the more we consume and the more we have, the more we want. We get that new mobile phone in our Christmas stocking, and no sooner do we open it and start using it than the new year brings advertisements for even newer and better models. No sooner do we buy that electric car than we begin to suffer from range anxiety and we realise that we need a hydrogen-powered model. Now, compared to most people in the world, we are in this country unbelievably wealthy. Indeed, compared to former generations in this country, we are unbelievably wealthy. But you see, greed is no respecter of that. It's that constant spiral of comparison with our neighbours and wanting the next thing and wanting more and wanting different. And perhaps the saddest verse in this whole text in Ecclesiastes is verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. You know, the focus is on this day laborer. Now, he's not a rich man. He's not got a bulging bank account. He works hard all day and he gets paid his day's wages, and that's enough for it to feed himself and his family in his little cottage. and he goes to sleep. He has to work jolly hard for that money, but at least having worked so hard in the fields all day, he gets to sleep really soundly at night. It's not such a bad life. He doesn't have much, but he has enough. Surely he at least is able to rejoice. And Ecclesiastes says, no, even he can't rejoice. Because do you know why he's kept awake at night? Because he's looking at the man who's richer than himself, and he's bitter and he's envious. And he's tossing and turning and he's resentful about all of this, and he can't even sleep because discontent even keep him awake. Well, so is the corrosive effects of greed. And the same theme, as I said, is repeated at the end of our text. In chapter 6, for example, in verse 7, all the labour of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. Verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes, you know, wonderful glittering treasures, but then the wandering of desire, which goes on from this to this to this. This also is vanity. Grasping for the wind, that lovely picture, grasping for the wind, you know, as if you can run after it and grab it, but of course it vanishes as soon as you try to grasp it. And it isn't just we who hurt ourselves in this pursuit of personal gain, it's others too. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the field. You know, and it's this picture of this pyramid of power structures, the rat race, in which, you know, the big rats are eating the little rats and clambering over them on the way to the top. And people are suffering in this power struggle that ultimately is leading all the way up to the king. And there's oppression and there's injustice, and people are getting hurt in this greedy struggle, and people are getting trampled and crushed at the bottom. And Ecclesiastes is saying that is the testimony of greed. And what's it all for? It's going to kill your joy. It's going to kill your joy. It will never satisfy. And if you're greedy, you will never want to give thanks. You will never reflect on what good things you have. You'll always be focusing on what you don't have, or what you still need, or what you still want to have. And so that's the corrosive effect of greed. Greed is unsatisfying. Secondly, the world is frustrating. The world is frustrating. Now, perhaps we're not guilty particularly of greed, but nevertheless we are discontented in our life because life is a struggle. In fact, worse than that, life may be extremely painful. Life may be unjust. Life may be frustrating. Look at verses 13 and 14. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. Now, you see the picture there that the preacher is painting now. He's painting a picture of someone who's been working really hard, who's been making their way in life, who's been doing their best, trying to make a good living. And then suddenly, through no fault of their own, the world collapses. They lose their job. The company goes out of business. Or perhaps their savings pot or their pension pot is devastated by a stock market crash. Or perhaps they were building their own business and then suddenly it all comes crashing down. Perhaps it was COVID that caused it. I mean, who can anticipate a pandemic when you make up your business plan? You didn't know about that was coming. Or perhaps it's injustice. Perhaps the customers didn't pay their bills on time. Or perhaps the customers went out of business, still owing you substantial sums, and you lost everything. And there it is. You were working so hard. What's grievous about such losses is that the biggest impact is felt by those who are working hardest and doing their best to improve their situation. You know, the man who made sacrifices to start his own business, who took out a second mortgage on the house. The woman who was trying to juggle family life with her work so she could give a better future to her children. And then suddenly it's all gone. And when it's all gone, they're no better off than the sluggard who made no effort at all. Look at verses 15 to 17. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil, just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? Why did you bother? It just seems so unfair. It seems so desperately unfair. You see, it's so unsatisfying. And you come towards the end of your life and you wanted to leave something for your children and you say, sorry, son, I've mentioned you in my will, but there's nothing there. There's nothing in my bank account. Verse 14, when he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. Perhaps it's not financial misfortune. Perhaps it's ill health. Perhaps it's bereavement. Look at chapter 6 and verse 2. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Well, this sounds very promising. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner, a stranger, consumes it. So in other words, someone who works and works and works all of these years and they built up a retirement pot and then they fall into ill health and they can't enjoy it. And all of those lovely things they were going to enjoy in retirement that they didn't have any time for when they were working so hard, well, that's all gone up now in smoke. I remember a lovely couple who were members of my church family in Emmanuel when I was a pastor. And they were so looking forward to retirement and they moved to a different part of the country and they were starting to establish themselves in a new church family and serving the Lord there. And then his wife was struck down with cancer and a few months later she was gone. And he said, we've been looking forward to this so much that to have a few years together and just struggling with the providence of God in all of that, all just suddenly snatched away. Or perhaps someone bereaved of their children so that there's no one to inherit your fortune and you've worked and slaved so much for so long and you built up this pot that you wanted to give down to your son, your daughter, but then a tragic accident, a terrible illness, they are snatched away and you say, well, what am I going to do with my wealth now? I was only building up the pot for their benefit. And a stranger inherits it, as it says here in verse 2, a foreigner consumes it. Well, it seems to be such a waste. Well, your life has been blighted by grief. You might say, oh, well, there's more to life than money. Yes, of course, there's more to life than money. That's true. But the preacher says, you can't even hope in your children. You can't even just build up a family life and say, oh, well, I'll invest in that and look forward to that. Look at what he says in chapter 6 and verse 3. We hope that in chapter 6 and verse 3, he's talking in hyperbolic terms because he says, if a man begets 100 children, you see, some of us have only just made it beginning. We've got a long way to go. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. It all ends up in frustration and pain and disappointment. Chapter 5, verse 17. All his days he eats darkness and has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Why did this happen to me? Well, whether we're dissatisfied with life because we're greedy and we long for more, or we're bitter because we tried so hard and then we lost it all, where do we turn? Where do we turn in the disappointment of life in a fallen world? What is the preacher of Ecclesiastes teaching us here tonight? And now we come to our third and final point. We've arrived at the pinnacle, at the top of the pyramid now. This is the point of what he's really saying. Chapter 5 and verses 18 to 20. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in God. Now perhaps the first time you read Ecclesiastes 5, 18 to 20, or even as I was reading them earlier on in the service, you were saying, well, I'm not sure they say anything particularly exciting. They just seem to say, well, you know, you may as well just enjoy your work and get on with your life. And I don't really understand the point that he's making. Certainly not that this is the pinnacle of the pyramid. So what is the point of what Ecclesiastes is saying in these verses? Well, we need to read more carefully. And when you read more carefully, you notice that the name of God is mentioned four times in these verses. Now, in the context of Ecclesiastes, that is absolutely astonishing. Because the name of God has hardly been mentioned at all in Ecclesiastes up to this point, and not at all in chapter 5 and verses 8 to 17. But now we come to these three verses at the top of the pyramid, and God is mentioned four times, and then he's mentioned twice again in chapter 6 and verse 2. The point that the preacher is making is that if we're going to find joy and satisfaction in life, we need to look beyond worldly wealth. We need to look beyond ourselves. We need to look beyond our temporal experience to the true and living God. That's where true satisfaction may be found. And we can break up Ecclesiastes' teaching into three sections here. First of all, give thanks to God. That's where we began, wasn't it? Give thanks to God. Look again at verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat of it. This is the gift of God. Don't forget that, says the preacher. Don't forget that. It's all God's gift. God gives wealth. God gives you the strength. God gives you the health. God gives you the ability to enjoy these things. We may be tempted to say, oh, I've earned my money by my own hard work and my own great talents. Yeah, but who gave you the health and the strength to do that work? Who gave you the intelligence and the skills and the aptitude for your job? Who was it who opened up the opportunities for you to work and to do business and to make progress in life? And if you have any sense of enjoying life and enjoying good things, if you have happy days, who gave you the capacity for that enjoyment? Look at what it says. It is God who enables you to enjoy them. It is God who gives you life and breath each day. All of these things are gifts from God. And so the preacher is saying, get off that ladder of constant covetousness and greed and the advertisers and keeping up with the Joneses and more and more and more and more. And look at the Lord. And he is the giver of all good gifts. And spend time in thanksgiving. Even if we don't have a Thanksgiving Day in the United Kingdom, make a Thanksgiving Day. Make every Lord's Day a Thanksgiving Day to the Lord for all his kindness and his goodness to us. He's given us so many things that we don't deserve. Remember the psalm that we started with. Well, I didn't read the whole psalm, but it says the boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. And if we have that spirit of thankfulness, not only will it kill greed, but it will also inspire a spirit of generosity. Gratitude is the wellspring of generosity, because if we realize that everything that we have received in life and all the good things that we enjoy are a free gift, then we will feel that we must be generous to give to others. If we know that God is the giver of all good gifts, then we know that he will hold us to account for the way in which we use the resources which he's entrusted to us for this life. They might be financial resources. They might be gifts and skills and aptitudes and abilities. They might be health and strength or time or liberty or whatever they might be. But they're all gifts. And if God gives us gifts, he gives us gifts for a reason. Because he wants us to use those gifts in a way that pleases him. He wants us to use those gifts in a way that glorify him and honour him. And will serve him and serve the advancement of his kingdom. Remember the reference to Matthew's gospel that we just read. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's not to pursue material things as an end in themselves, but rather the means to the end. The greater end is the kingdom and the righteousness and the glory of God. So that's the first thing. Give thanks to God. It's all God's gifts. Secondly, be content with God's provision. Be content with God's provision. Perhaps the Lord has not given us great prosperity. Well, then may the Lord give us the gift of contentment to accept the things that he has given to us, to adjust our lifestyle expectations. If our income is limited, to accept limited expenditure, because the lot that has been apportioned to us in this life has been appointed to us by the Lord. He's the Lord. Money is not the Lord. He is the Lord. And he sovereignly has appointed our path in life. Be content with his provision. That's what it says in chapter 5 and verse 20. He will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Isn't that lovely? I mean, think back to that day laborer that we lamented over just earlier on in the sermon, who, you know, he doesn't have much and he just has that little cottage and he just has enough to supply himself and his family with enough bread to eat each day, and he works hard, but at least his sleep is sweet and he has joy in his heart. Oh, it's very sobering and it's very humbling to go to different parts of the world and to meet Christian believers in different parts of the world who materially compared to us have nothing and less than nothing. And yet to see their joy, to see their hope, to see their generosity. I remember when I was out once in the Philippines, in Manila, and I was taken into the slums. And they were slums. They were built higgledy-piggledy, one on top of the other, in a flood zone right next to a, well, it was, I charitably call it a stream or a river, really. It was not much more than an open sewer. But you went up into this higgledy-piggledy maze of little dwellings, and each family would be crammed together in what we would describe as a box room, the dimensions of a box room. And it might be mum and dad and several children, and there they had to eat and sleep and cook and live and dwell. And we visited one or two, and one or two were Christian believers. And they were so pleased to see us. And they said, come in. And we squeezed in. And we found a little patch on which to sit. And they brought out food and drinks for us to enjoy. And I was totally mortified. You know, they got out the Coca-Cola. And I was wondering how much that cost them compared to their daily income, their weekly income. And yet here we were the visitors. They wanted to welcome us. They wanted to show us love. They wanted to show us hospitality. It was so humbling. They had nothing. But they had joy. They had generosity. They had contentment from the Lord. Well, how wonderful to have that testimony that the Lord keeps us busy with the joy of his heart. Oh, that would be our testimony when all around so many are chasing. But what if we're really struggling? What if we're really struggling? What if we've been bereaved? What if we've been struck down by illness? What if our lives have been blighted in some way? What if we've lost our job? What if financially we have nothing? What if we're facing a personal tragedy? It's interesting, isn't it, that the preacher faces that issue head on. He doesn't shy away from the sovereignty of God in chapter 6 and verse 2. When the man, he may have wealth and honour, but God does not give him the power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is a vanity, it's an evil affliction. The man whose life has been blighted by personal tragedy. Why, Lord? Why me? It's so unjust. It's so unfair. It's so frustrating. Why can't I have the good things in life that other people enjoy? Well, because we live in a fallen world. Yeah, but why me? And why now? Well, I can't answer those questions, but what the preacher is saying is that God knows. And we can't explain the purposes of God. We can't answer those unanswerable questions, but we do know that God has a purpose. And we do know that he's our Father and he has a good and a loving purpose. We just have to put our trust in him. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, how glorious in the midst of bitterness and weeping and sorrow to have that peace. And you say, oh, it's very easy for you to say. It's very easy for you to stand there in the pulpit and say, oh, we need to have peace and joy in the midst of tragedy. You need to know my circumstances. You need to know how my heart is breaking. Yes, but understand this. Understand that the Lord is not asking of you anything that he has not experienced himself. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of his experience of life. Did he have health and wealth and happiness? Was he there with the rich and the famous and the glitterati? Did he have a great abundance of food and drink and a bulging bank account? No, he had none of those. He had much bitterness in his experience, much opposition. Even that little band of disciples so often perplexed him and drove him, as it were, to distraction. And ultimately, the end of his journey was going to be Gethsemane and the cross. And yet, even in that, he was content with the will of his heavenly Father. Oh, Father, if it would be possible, you take this cup from me, and yet, not my will, but your will be done. Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. So powerful, isn't it, that even as they left that upper room and they set off towards Gethsemane, we're told that the Lord Jesus led them in the singing of a psalm. With rejoicing, they lead the bull up to the altar. Well, imagine what was going through the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ as he sang that psalm, because he was the one being taken to the altar to be sacrificed for sinners. And yet with peace and joy, he committed himself into his Father's hands. And that brings us to our third and final point in this final section. First of all, we've been reminded, give thanks to God. Secondly, we've been thinking that we need to be content with the Lord's provision. But finally, we need to rejoice in God. We need to rejoice in God. We need to look beyond the gifts to the giver. You see, material things and worldly circumstances may please us and titillate us, and we might enjoy them for a moment, but they will never satisfy our souls. We eat with our mouths, says Ecclesiastes, but it does not fill our souls. Because we were made with souls that will never die. We were made for eternity. Life is just fleeting. It's passing. It's very short. We need treasure that will never perish, spoil, or fade. We need more substantial hope to live by. And that hope is found in God himself. That hope is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we be wealthy, whether we be poor, whether we be healthy, whether we be sick. Rejoice in the Lord always. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. So you see, our peace, our joy doesn't depend on our circumstances. It depends on the unchanging glory of God himself. I love that old hymn. I didn't choose it to sing tonight because I struggled to find someone who would sing it on the internet, but that we could enjoy the recording. But the hymn goes like this. Perhaps it's better just to read it. My God, I thank you that you made the earth so bright, so full of splendor and of joy, beauty and light. But then the hymn writer goes on. I thank you more that all our joy is touched with pain, that shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain, so that earth's joys may be our guide and not our chain. I thank you, Lord, that here our lives, though richly blessed, cannot attain the peace they seek in earnest quest, nor ever shall, till face to face with Christ they rest. And that ultimately is the resting place for our souls. And that's the only place of peace and joy and satisfaction. And that's the testimony we need to give to a lost world. Do you remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, the Gentiles run after these things. That's what the world is like. That's their agenda. That's their pursuit. That's their priority. That's their concern. And we are to go out into the world with a testimony that we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We're going to have a testimony of peace and joy and hope Remember what the Apostle Peter said. People will ask you for the reason for the hope that is in you. What right have you got to be so peaceful? What right have you got to be so joyful in your circumstances? And you can say, ah, but I have a hope that will never perish, spoil or fade. I have a treasure in heaven that thieves cannot break in and steal and rot and cannot rust or decay and moths cannot consume. It will never perish, spoil or fade. Oh yes, now there is pain, there is frustration, because we live in a world of greed and injustice, a world under the curse, a world under judgment. But we put our hope in the living God, who soon will bring in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness. And that's where our hope is fixed. Amen. Let's close by singing as we began. We're going to give thanks. My heart is filled with thankfulness. Let's stand and sing together. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.